I think most of you know me. I'm Janice, and I'm an only child, but of course I'm not spoiled at all. So, I was really spoiled as a child, and in a lot of ways, but in a lot of ways I wasn't. Actually, I've worked almost all my life. I was born in Tennessee, and my mom picked cotton. My mom and my aunt picked cotton, and when we were babies, my cousin and I, when we were babies, they would put us on their cotton sack and pull us through the fields. And as soon as I got old enough to carry my own cotton sack, which was probably when I was about 2 or 3, I had my own cotton sack, and I picked cotton, and I hoed cotton, and I picked strawberries, and, well, most of the strawberries I ate, but I picked them. And so I actually had been working, you know, from the time I was 2 or 3. And then we moved to St. Louis when I was 8 to help take care of my grandfather because he was getting in bad health. And at that time, I started babysitting when I was 11, and I started working at a dime store when I was 13. And, you know, it sounds like I had a really hard life, but I didn't think anything about it. I enjoyed doing everything that I did, and my parents were hardworking. I've seen my dad go to work many a day when he'd be running a high fever and be sick as a dog, but he would still work. And my mom was the same way. And so that's just the way you did things. I was the only child. I was the only grandchild. I was the only niece. I was the community child. And my aunt made most of my clothes. She could look in Sears catalog and see something without a pattern or anything. I'd say, well, I like that. And she made most of my clothes. My uncle gave me a dollar allowance every week. And mom and dad never traveled. They were all about work. But I got to come to Disney World in 1957, or Disney down here. No, actually, it was Disney World in California. I still have my ticket from 1957. We came to Florida a couple times. I went to New Orleans. I got to travel all over with them, and I'd still like to travel, you know. So I could never get by with anything, though. You know, I was everybody's child. Everybody was my boss. And I could never get by with anything. I was raised very naive, very strict. Whenever we moved to St. Louis, I can't remember going to church in Tennessee more than a few times. But when we moved to St. Louis, a couple blocks from where we lived, there was a little Presbyterian mission church. And I started going there. Mom and Dad wasn't going. None of my family was going to church. And so I started walking up there and going. And when I was about 10, I accepted the Lord. And then the really bad thing was, after I accepted the Lord, I dedicated my life to being a missionary. And then I wanted to be baptized in the church. And even though Mom and Dad was not going, they were Southern Baptist from somewhere, you know. And so right away, no, I could not be baptized in the Presbyterian church. Instead, they started going to church. And we were all baptized together in a Southern Baptist church. A few years after that, my dad became deacon. And then he also became the chairman of deacons. And when Dad became deacons, now, I was never told this, but when Dad became a deacon in the church, I felt like it was my responsibility to never do anything wrong. Mm-hmm. You know, I felt very strong. His commitment to Christ meant that I was not allowed to sin. I was not allowed to do, you know, go against anything. I was never allowed to go to dances. I never got to go to hardly any of the football games. I was not allowed to join any of the clubs or anything, because at that time Mom was working, and by the time I was 9 or 10, well, where we lived when we moved to St. Louis, there was an old German lady. Well, she seemed like she was old then. She probably wasn't that old, but now I wouldn't think she was old. But there was a German lady that taught me how to iron, and I ironed Daddy's underwear and his, all of the sheets and the pillowcases. You know, back then you ironed everything. And by the time I was 10, I was cooking, having dinner ready by the time Mom and Dad would get home from work. That's just what you did, you know. But my parents loved me. You know, even though we worked hard and we worked together and they were very strict with me, at the same time, Mom and Dad would have done without a meal to give me something that I needed. And my aunt and uncle both. I was the community child, and I was everybody's precious little girl. So the church that I went to, it was very active youth, and my Sunday school teacher name was Tizzy, and she was old too, you know, but who knows, you know. But we had pajama parties at our house, and she was just our buddy. And I know she had to have been at least 50, you know, really old, you know, at the time. But anyway, she made a big impact in my life, and the church made a big impact in my life. Well, then I met my husband. I was on a blind date, and Mom thought he was cute. But I wasn't allowed to, only way I was allowed to date was if the boy went to church with me, and we went to church every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night. Twice a year there were revivals, that was every night, and then twice a year there were study courses, that was every night. So he had to go to church with me, and he did. He was very good about going, because that was the only way he could see me. And we were going to get married. I was in high school, and we were going to get married in June after I graduated. I already had my wedding gown and everything, and his mom found out that I wasn't Lutheran, and so would not sign for us to get married, because we were too young to get married on our own. So his mom wouldn't sign for us, and there went my wedding gown, my wedding date, and everything. It ended up that we sold my dress to one of my best friends, and she got married on my wedding day. And so everybody said that you could go to Illinois and get licensed. So I changed my birth certificate and went to Illinois. We went to Illinois. We was going to run away and get married, and everybody can't get married in Illinois, and they recognize when you change your birth certificate. So by that point, I had entered into a sinful sexual relationship with Leo. And to me, that's the unforgivable sin. And we've been married, 56 years. And you know, here's the thing. I didn't receive forgiveness for myself until just a couple months ago. In fact, somebody asked when I was working at the food pantry, why did you get married? Or why did you get married that young? And I go, well, I had to. I was sinning, and so I had to. And Mom found out about it, and I didn't have any choice. I had to get married. And a really bad marriage. And all this time, in fact, not too long ago, Anna said something to me, and I go, when you make your bed, you got to lie in it. And so all this time, I have carried that burden on my head that I sinned, and that's just tough. You know, this was my punishment for 50 years. But you know what the Bible says? And you know, here's the thing. I know what the Bible said, but that's for you. You know, you can be on drugs, you can be an alcoholic, you can steal, you can lie, you can murder, and I accept that God will forgive you. But I sinned, and this is unforgivable. You know, he could forgive me for anything but this, and this was just unforgivable. But it says in Hebrews 8:12, "For I will forgive your wickedness and will remember your sin no more." And in John 1:9, it says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness."
Amen.
So, you know, you think God is sitting up on his throne and he's going, "Hey, that girl down there, that Janice, I'm going to forgive all these millions of people, but not Janice. You know, Janice is no good. You know, I'll forgive everybody anything, but let's don't forgive Janice." You know, and that's kind of in the back of my mind. That's the way I felt. And that's just not true. That's a lie from the devil. Because Jesus died on the cross for me. He died. He shed his blood for me, just like he did each one of you. He's a forgiving God, and I have allowed the devil to play that trick on me and let me be under condemnation for 50-something years. So, anyway. We were very young. I was the first girl that Leo ever dated, and we got married. I was 17. I was still in high school, and he was 19. After we got married, he was drinking really heavy, and he was unfaithful a lot, and a lot of times he wouldn't come home at night, and finally, whenever he came home one night about 4 o'clock in the morning, and he had been drinking, what do you call it, wine highs. He'd been drinking a lot of wine, and we had gray carpet, and he threw up the wine all over the gray carpet. And so I said, "That's it. Out you go. Out you go." And so we separated. But first of all, I want to show you this. See, way back whenever I was 10 years old, I gave my heart to God. I gave my heart to God. And the thing is, it doesn't matter if I was 10 years old. I was sincere. I really gave my heart to God, and I meant it. And I loved him so much that I wanted to be a missionary. So I loved him so much, I wanted to be a missionary. And I've never gotten away from that. I always wanted to be. But then, you know, I sinned, and then I got married, and so I let God down. And besides, Mom and Dad, even though Dad was, he was a deacon, and they were in Sunday school, but we were in church every time the door was open, they fought me like everything about being a missionary, because, you know, I'm the only child. And Dad would say, "Well, I guess you'll be happy when you get in those jungles in Africa." Actually, yeah. So whenever I got married, even though I loved God, I felt like I'd let him down. And that's another thing that I've had to deal with. So all of these years, I had supported missions and given to missions because I would never be allowed to do that because I sinned and I let God down. I didn't go in as full-time missionaries. you know, that's, you know, that's when, but when that, whenever I kicked him, when I kicked him out, then eventually I filed for divorce, and I cried all day when I filed for divorce. He had pretty much destroyed any love I had for him, but divorce isn't in our my vocabulary. That's just not something that you do. And I cried all day. So at the time we had Gary, and Leo was not giving me any kind of support money or anything. You know, I was pretty much on my own, and he was out partying. And so I told him, that if he didn't start giving me money and supporting Gary, I was going to turn him over to the draft board, because this was during the Vietnam War. And would you believe, that weekend he got a questionnaire from the draft board, and when he put down that he was separated, I'm telling you, they popped him up just like that, and the next thing you know, he's on his way to Vietnam. And so, and I couldn't get my divorce because he got in to the military before I could get it. And so he called and he said, if you will just take me back, I'll set up an allotment and I will start paying, you know, support on Gary. And so I said, you know, I couldn't just not give him a chance. And I told him, we'll come home and we'll talk about it. And so we went to a church service and he accepted Christ. It says in 1 Peter 3:1, wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over. So, you know, I think that was part of the whole thing. But then he went to Vietnam, and while he was in Vietnam, he had a mama-san, and when he came home, he carried mama-san's picture in his wallet for years, and probably for 20 years, he kept a handkerchief from mama-san that says, "I love you very much, girler." He always said, "Well, she just did that," but I don't think so, you know, because you don't carry a picture in your wallet for that long. And finally I threw the handkerchief away, but he kept it for years. And after we got back together, well, we wanted to try to work things out. And so he tried going to the Baptist church with me, and it was just too informal for him. We tried the Presbyterian, we tried the Methodist, and none of that worked. Neither one of us were happy then. So then I said, okay, and I really prayed about this. I decided, okay, I will try going Lutheran. And Baptists believe once saved, always saved. But if anybody lost their salvation, it would have been me, according to my mom. She was going to disown me because I turned Lutheran. And so they came over to get Gary, and Gary was just their life. And they came over to get Gary, and Mom called me, and she said a little bit of everything to me. And I said, okay, Mom, here's the thing. I'm your daughter, and if I'm not good enough for you, and if you're not going to have anything to do with me, make this visit good with Gary, because this is the last time you see him too. Well, did that ever change her mind, you know? They could do without me, but they couldn't do without the grandbaby, you know? And so, you know, the thing is, Mom thought I was doing it to just be rebellious. And it wasn't that at all. Instead, I did it because I really felt like that was what the Lord wanted me to do. And once I started going through classes, the Lutheran church isn't all that bad. I mean, they believe in the Lord. They actually believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They actually are Christians.
They are Christians.
Yeah, there's actually Christians, you know.
I wonder about the Baptists, but yeah. They are.
I mean, it was just... I learn a lot, and I think that the reason that God was calling me into the Lutheran Church was because that's where I got involved with the charismatic movement. And I would have probably never gotten involved with that in the Baptist church. And so there again, I mean, I was such a problem for Mom and Dad. You know, Dad says, "Why would you do that? Why would you want to speak in tongues? I mean, what good is it?" And I go, "But Dad, who am I to tell God, no, thank you, I don't want a gift that you may have for me?" And so they had been in a car accident, and it was their fault, and so they were going to be sued, and they took out their life savings, and they buried it in the garden in a coffee can. And when this all got settled, they went to the garden to get their coffee can up, and Dad called me, and he was so upset, and he said, "Honey, we can't find our money. Can you come help us?" And so they had a thing that goes beep, beep, beep. One of those things that goes beep, beep, beep. Yeah. they had a metal detector, and they could not find anything. And Dad especially was just heartsick, and he said, "If I could just find it, I promise I will tithe everything that was their life savings." And so they went in for lunch, and I went out, and I just started praying in tongues over this area, and God said, "Dig here." So I went back in. I go, "Dad, come here." And so he went out. I said, "Put your shovel right there." And he put his shovel down and hit the can. And I said, "Now, you want to know why bother with tongues?" I said, "I came out here and I prayed over this in tongues, and God said, dig." And I says, "And that's what it's about. It's being in close communion with God." And the other thing, when I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, this was in the 70s, and if you read the books about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, as soon as you get that, you become just immediately smart. You can read the Bible and you know everything it means. And I mean, there are no questions. I mean, you get to be really, really smart. But the thing is, in the Baptist church, and it's not, I don't know that it's anything that they said, but I looked at God as somebody sitting up there on that throne that was ready with a hammer to clobber me at any point. Somehow or another, I missed out on the love of God. And I think that's why this being in sin with Leo hit me so hard, because I mean, you would have thought a clap of thunder and lightning would have struck me right then. I should have learned better. But anyway, when I was baptized with the Holy Spirit, I was baptized with love. I couldn't even sing the doxology, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow," without crying. You know, I just, the amazing love that I received, that I accepted from God at that point. Jesus, we just can't have Jesus to fall. And so, the other thing, whenever I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I absolutely could not get enough of the Word. You know, now, this is true confessions, if I got a few minutes, if I stop at a red light, you know what I do is I play on my phone. Solitaire, hey man, that's a good red light place. You know, I play on my phone. During that time period, every second I had, I would get into the Word. And not only that, my faith just increased so much. And, well, you know, after I started speaking in tongues, then immediately, oh, you're making that up. Although, you know, I was raised in Southern Baptist, and I'd been going to the Lutheran church. I never even heard people speak in tongues till after I got the gift. You know, I'd read about it. They kept giving me all these books, and I was reading about how smart I was and all of that, or how smart I was going to be. It still hasn't happened. And I had all of, you know, all of that. I'm reading about it and thinking about it, but I never was around anyone. So then whenever, after I received the gift of tongues, then I said, okay, God, is this really you or is it just me? I need to know an interpretation. And you know, he gave it to me. And it wasn't in my word, my terminology, because I wasn't that smart just yet, you know. And so the other thing is I spent a lot of time in prayer. I knew I had arrived whenever I was washing dishes and I was praying, and all of a sudden I heard Elvis, and I hadn't stopped praying. I hadn't stopped thinking about God to hear Elvis. So let me tell you, I had arrived for sure, you know, because whenever, you know, something takes the place of Elvis, that's good stuff. But the other thing, the one bad thing that happened in the charismatic movement was I went through classes to make my marriage better, and I was supposed to be submissive. Now, when we got married, I was a little spitfire. I mean, you guys would have never thought that, of course. But like Leo, he had this thing about if you left a room, you got to turn a light off. You know, it takes more energy to turn the light off and on than it does just leave it on. And so he got on to me because I didn't turn the light off, and I run through the house and turned every light on in the house just to show him I could do it, you know. So he knew what I thought, and he knew where I stood. Well, then I'm a real Christian now with all of the Word and everything, and so I was learning about submission. And they said that you should not talk to your husband about anything that would upset him, that you should never try to trick him into going to church with you. You just pray about it. And if you pray, and if God wants him there, he'll get him there. And you should just be his little, this is who always going to, you should just be his hot mama, you know? And so for years we went on like that. And Leo, he was never abusive physically, but mentally he was really bad. He constantly downed me. And at one point, I told him, I says, let's work on our relationship and just give me one night a week and we'll go for a walk or go out to eat or something. And he says, not until you lose weight. Now, I was a good 75 pounds lighter then than I am now. Not until you lose weight. And he'd get me in front of people and he'd tell people how fat I was. And then I was so gullible. One day he said, do you think I'm good looking? Well, yeah, of course you're good looking. Well, I just wondered because, you know, usually when two people get married, one's good looking and one ain't. Well, where did that leave me, you know? But here's the thing. Whenever I got involved in the charismatic movement, there was this lady, Susan Lopez. And, oh, man, Susan was tiny. Susan could sing. Susan would, like Anna, she can pray, and she just prays and prays. She knows where all the Bible verses are. And she had the right clothes on. Her husband was the principal of the Lutheran school. She had the perfect marriage, the perfect kids, the perfect house, and everything. And Lord, why can't I be like Susan? Why can't I be like Susan? This isn't fair. I want to be like Susan. And so I was in the bathroom cleaning. Get ready, Brenda. I was in the bathroom cleaning, and not you, Brenda, her Brenda. Here, we'll put that right there. I was in the bathroom cleaning, and it was like God was in the bathroom with me speaking, and he said, I made you to be like you. I made you to look like you. I made you with your special gifts. I didn't make you to be like Susan. I did not make you to be like anybody else. And I mean, God is speaking to me about this. And he said, you don't have to ever be ashamed of yourself. And go ahead, Brenda. Okay, you got it? And that's the way each one of you.
This is last time.
Okay.
One more time.
So hey, that's a little dachshund saying that. So that's for each one of you. You know, hey, you gorgeous, you beautiful, and you are amazing. You know, I'm amazing. I'm not going to win a beauty contest, but that doesn't matter. I'm beautiful because God made me that. I'm gorgeous because God made me gorgeous. I'm amazing only because I have God in my heart. I'm amazing because I'm special that God made me. And it's not just me. There's not a person in this room that is not forgiven if you asked for it, if you love the Lord. There's not a person in this room that is not amazing. And that is what got me through. You know, it didn't really matter. It was like I had, after that, I had a helmet on, or I had a suit of armor on.
Armor.
Yeah, and whenever Leo would say all these things, it's like, well, you don't know what you're talking about because I'm amazing.
Yeah.
You know, because I knew what God thought of me. I knew who I was for God, you know. And the thing is, whenever I was going through this, and see, you know, the poor guy had no idea who he was married to. I mean, really, because I didn't tell him anything. I didn't make waves until finally I broke. And when Gary come home from the Army, he said, what happened here? He said, I feel sorry for Dad. Because Dad, all of a sudden, knew exactly what I thought. But whenever I would go to church, and, you know, I'm not saying anything wrong with any of the other churches, but for me, when I went to church in those days that everything was so bad, I think I can't go on. And I'd get in church, and there would be a peace that passes all understanding. There would be so much peace that would flood my soul that I could breathe again. I could breathe again, and it was okay because I knew that God was going to take care of me, that God would give me the strength. And so now look at how I'm attached to Jesus. All of these things attached me to Jesus. And so God just gave me such peace. it was an unnatural peace. It was a godly peace. It was not something that I can say, well, get peace, man. Just go get it. You know, it was a God-given thing. And like I said, I don't think that church was any better than any other place, but it was what I needed. And God, it was like an anointing oil going over my body whenever I would go to church and be in God's presence and worship and stuff. And I would find such peace. And okay, I can do this. I can do this. It says in Isaiah 26:3, "You will keep in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." And then 2 Thessalonians 3:16, "Now may the Lord of peace himself at all times and in every way give you peace." You know, I look back and I don't know how in the world I survived 40 years of that. 40 years in praying constantly for God to move in Leo's life. And just all, it got to the point that I was working two jobs. I was hardly ever at home. I tried to work as much as I could so that I didn't have to go home. But when I went home, my bedroom was in the basement, and I would walk in and I would go to the basement and stay in the dark room. And at the time, our youngest son had a baby. They had a baby, and Leo told Mark and that it wasn't necessary for him to come see us every week. That if we saw him every month or so, that would be enough. And I mean, they lived close. None of my kids could come see me because they never knew what kind of mood their dad was going to be in. I couldn't have friends over because you never knew what kind of mood he was in, and he could be really rude. And so finally, I just broke. I mean, I just broke. And I decided, okay, God's going to release me now. And I was going to divorce him. And I felt such freedom when I decided this. Here's another thing that happened. He was camping every weekend while I worked, but his friend down there was having an affair, and so they were trying to fix Leo up with this guy, or with this, not this guy, this girl. And so I would sneak down, and the one time I hid behind a tree to watch him, because the bottom line was, if I could actually catch him now, then I would have a reason to get a divorce. It would be legal. God would recognize it, you know? And so I was hid behind a tree watching them, and they decided to go get some more beer, and so they were going to, their car was going to come right past me, so I had to lay down flat on the ground so they couldn't see me. So that they couldn't see me. He wasn't real happy whenever I told him what I did. But I told him, "I'm watching you. I'm watching you." You know, but at any, I mean, there's just all kinds of stuff like that. My daughter thought I was crazy, and, you know, she didn't like the idea that I didn't trust her dad because she was a daddy's girl. And then at one point, Tammy called and she says, "Mom, you got to get to the lake. I just saw Dad in the car with another woman, and they went and got a 30-pack of beer, and you've got to get to the lake and see what's going on." So at that point, I finally broke, and I decided, okay, enough is enough, and I was going to get a divorce. And so I went and told my pastor that I was going to get a divorce. And by that time I had gone on two mission trips. There was two pastors, and the one said, "Janice, I've been watching you, and you are always sowing into missions, and it's your time. now you're going. And I actually went on I went on a medical mission trip, and I went on a mission trip where we did crusades. And so the other pastor, though, that did most of the preaching, I went in and I had a meeting with him, and I said, I'm getting a divorce. And he said, well, you can't do that. And I said, well, I can't keep this up. And he said, well, if you do, you won't be allowed to go on any more mission trips. And I said, well, I'll just have to switch churches. He said, you still won't be able to serve God like that, because before you get to go, they'll call our church and we'll tell them about you. And I told him, I said, I can't live with Leo anymore, and I can't live without God. So there went my peace. I feel like my heart from Jesus had been robbed. I could care less if I ever read the Bible. I had totally lost faith. And I definitely wasn't going to pray. And so I went home prepared to commit suicide, because I couldn't live without God and I couldn't live with Leo. And so I was going to take an overdose of pills. And I thought I was calling my boss. Her name was Brenda, to tell her that I wouldn't be at work the next day, because that way nobody would be looking for me. And besides that, I was downstairs in my dark room. Nobody would have looked for me anyway until the next night, maybe, if somebody got hungry. And instead, I called Brenda, my niece. Just made a mistake on the phone. You know, I wonder who that was. And I ended up in the psych ward for 2 weeks. But see, only thing I had left was I still loved the Lord. But as far as I was concerned, from what I'd been told, I wouldn't be allowed to do any of that. I'm shaking. I wouldn't be allowed to do any of that if I got a divorce. So I just didn't even want to live. If I couldn't serve God, I didn't want to live. And you know, the thing is, I still don't know. The doctor said I broke like that because my body wasn't absorbing B12 and I had a chemical imbalance. I don't know. I think it was Satan trying to rob me. But God turned it around. God turned it around. And so then, of course, I couldn't get my divorce, so I had to deal with Leo again. And the pastor that I went on the mission trips with, he came and he said, what on the world happened to you, Janice? And I told him, I said, you guys threw me to the dogs. Just because I was a mature Christian, you threw me to the dogs. You have a divorce group here that you work with divorced people, but you threw me to the dogs. And he says, well, Janice, you know we'll always love you. Yeah, I guess so. And so anyway, Leo came in and he told him, he said, how does it feel to know that your wife would rather be dead than to live with you? And I mean, it just broke Leo. It absolutely broke him. And he told me if I would just come back to him, he would quit drinking. And so we started working on it, and we started going to a marriage counselor. And my idea was, okay, bud, give it your best shot. I've done it all. I've gone to all the classes. Give it your best shot, bud. You know, let's see what you got now. How much you want to keep me, you know? But then the more you know, you can't get away from God. When you love him, and whenever you have accepted him in your heart, you can't can't get away from him. And finally, it dawned on me, hey, God is working here. You have to give him a chance. And so I turned my heart back over to God, and I started working with faith again. And I started back my prayer. I got back into the Word. So there I am. I'm all attached to God again, aren't I? And so I started giving Leo a chance. And Leo is like a walking miracle. He is an absolute walking miracle. I mean, people who knew him previous Leo and people who know him now, they can't believe it. You know, one of the things is in pre-days was women's work is women's work and men's work is men's work. And if he ever had to dry a dish, the curtains had to be closed, and I paid hell for a month. And he used to come in, and he would run his fingers over the top of the refrigerator. And if there happened to be any dust, I wasn't allowed to go to prayer meeting or to church. If the floors weren't clean, I wasn't allowed to go. And now, you can't hardly finish eating until he starts cleaning up the dishes. He folds almost all of the clothes, gets all of them out of the dryer. He does most of the vacuuming. If I start out with a vacuum, and he'll go, oh, I was going to do that. But here's the big thing. As most of you know, our son was killed in 2013. No.
16.
16? Has it been that long?
Oh, really?
In 2016. And since Mark was killed, Leo was confirmed as a Lutheran, and he still goes to the Lutheran church. And so he was confirmed, and you get a Bible when you're confirmed. And so that Bible was in the box. But since Mark has passed away, the Bible is out of the box. And not only that, he's got another Bible, and he reads at least 3 devotion books every morning. And before he goes to church, he watches 3 of Charles Stanley shows on TV. And we just went on a trip. I mean, this is so awesome that our daughter actually started crying. We just went on a trip with Tammy and Michael. And before we left, he says, wait a minute, we have to pray. And so he led the prayer. I mean, it was a very simple prayer, but he led the prayer. Each morning he would say the prayer. You know, he prays to himself, but to speak out loud, even in front of me and Tammy and Michael, that is major. That is major. So it says, wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husband, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over. And that's what's happened. But submission doesn't mean that you become a doormat. Submission doesn't mean that you're not allowed to talk to your mate. Submission doesn't mean that you're never allowed to ask them to go anyplace with you. Submission means that you walk along beside them. You communicate. You know, isn't it a shame that there are good teachings out there, or there's teachings out there, and you don't hear it right? Isn't it a shame that there are bad teachings out, and that you don't check them out with God? and you don't, you know, check it out and see what God has to say. You can't just take anybody and everybody's word. But you can take my word that you're amazing. So, you know, I really prayed about, okay, God, what do I share today? What do I share? Because there's been a lot that's gone on in my life, you know. And this isn't my testimony. This is God's testimony. This is what God has done with me. And let me tell you, he's had his hands full. Sometimes I think, oh my gosh, God, you must have a sense of humor. You know, you must have a sense of humor. But he loves me. He loves me and he loves me and he loves me more. But he doesn't just love me. God's not like I am or like we are, where I'll love you. And I do love you. I love you, but I don't have enough love to go for you guys. And definitely not enough for this side. No, God is not like that. He died for each one of us. He shed his blood for all of us. And I don't care what kind of sin, whether in your mind it's the sin, God forgives us. Amen. God forgives us. He walks with us through everything. He walked with us through Mark's death. He walked with me the 40 miserable years that I had with my husband. We've been married 56 years now. I've had 16 almost good years. You know, we're not perfect. We're not perfect. I'm not perfect. He's not perfect. But we work on it. And, you know, it was amazing. We came down here right after this happened, and I had gotten out of the psych ward, and we landed at the airport in Sanford, and it was at night. And whenever you leave that airport at Sanford, it's like you're in the middle of the runway. There's lights every which way. And we were laughing about it. I mean, that is a miracle. We were laughing about it. We were enjoying it, making jokes about, well, grab a hold of the wings and maybe we can fly, you know? And, you know, that's a miracle from God. And it's not anything that I did, because I did so much of the stuff wrong. I did so much of the stuff wrong. But God took care of it. And when Satan tried to rob me of my life, rob my family. And you know, the thing is, when you're suicidal, you're very selfish. I wasn't thinking about my family. I wasn't thinking about my new grandbaby. I wasn't thinking about anybody but myself. I can't do this. I don't care how this affects anybody else. I can't do this. And my best friend at the time, her husband had committed suicide. Her father-in-law had committed suicide. And she found the father-in-law. And she said to me, Janice, how could you do this to me? She was the last person in the world I was thinking about. It was all about me. But God turned that around. He took something that bad and he turned it around and he made it good. He made it into a miracle with our marriage. He made it into a miracle for my husband. So if there's anybody that's here would like for me to pray with you that you're just really having a burden, where you don't think that you can be forgiven. That's a lie from the pits of hell. I'd be happy to pray with you. Or if you don't think that you're the most gorgeous person in the world, I will pray for you. Okay, so we're going to turn this off.
No, she's amazing.
You want to say something, Anna? Was I okay?